May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. This week I went to the cinema to see Rocketman, the Elton John musical fantasy. Now, it's not giving too much away to say that the entire framing device for that film is that it takes part in place in rehab, charting the story of Elton's life from that nervous, young, shy man named Reg Dwight, who discovers his talent and the outrageous persona of Elton John, experiencing a meteoric rise to fame, and then through all the money, the alcohol, the drugs, the sex, the general excess, and there is a lot of it, becoming more and more isolated from those around him who either do care for him or are just using him for the income, becoming more and more troubled by his past until it all crashes and burns, and he decides to finally seek help, to come to terms with everything that he's been trying to ignore up to that point. It's a good watch, and there's some fantastic tunes in it. Well, there's some themes in that film which are pertinent to our readings this morning. Not addiction per se, perhaps, but the isolation, the strain, and the burdens that bring about illness and moments of crises. If we start by looking at our reading from 1 Kings 19, we have the figure of Elijah, someone who stood out in the life of Israel for opposing King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, someone who was demanding that Israel returns to worshipping the Lord alone, and that there will be drought, there will be famine as a consequence, raining only when Elijah says so as a sign of his power and of his calling. Immediately before our reading today, we have perhaps the greatest episode up to now in Elijah's prophetic life and ministry, the trial with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where Elijah taunts and teases the prophets as they are unable to call down fire to light their sacrifices, then getting water, pouring it over his own altar before it's consumed in the flames by God. It is, in many ways, a proper rock star moment. Elijah is there full of confidence, full of faith. He's mocking, he's teasing, he's taunting his opponents before proving just how wrong they are. And yet after such a momentous display of faith, of his calling, of his role, it's a triumph for Elijah. It's a triumph for the God whom he proclaims. And suddenly we come to this moment of crashing low. Jezebel is upset, understandably, and wants to have Elijah killed. And Elijah, when he hears this, suddenly crumbles. Gone is the confidence, gone is the swagger. Instead, he runs away and hides, wishing that he was dead. Some people want to read this as a bit of a self-indulgent moaning on Elijah's behalf. After all this that he has done, why is this happening to him? I see it, however, as quite a nuanced and realistic portrayal of the prophet, that beneath the swagger, beneath the brazen confidence, lies insecurity, uncertainty, and a worry that he's not quite up to the measure of things. It's perhaps a classic picture of what we today might call the extroverted introvert, a person who excels in action and in being watched and in public, but also needs time away to recharge and to energize for their own sense of balance, their own sense of place. According to research, this describes how about 70% of Church of England clergy are. People who, for all the time and the work they put into public and in prominent situations, need time away to recuperate and be themselves. It's for this reason, when you look at clergy, you get that seemingly contradicting finding in surveys, that they both have the highest level of job satisfaction regularly, but also the highest levels of burnout and stress. What's noticeable in this reading is how God deals with Elijah, not through simply telling him to get on with it or that he's a numpty for behaving in this way, but first of all, he ministers to those needs and to the exhaustion He allows sleep and food so that Elijah is rested and sustained for the long journey to meet with God and to go on doing his work of anointing Hazael as king over Aram. I think what this reading helps remind us is that in our busy lives, time's not often made for sustaining or for caring for ourselves. It's not surprising that while I was away last week on the Archdeaconry Residential, it came up again and again and again amongst clergy how often the basics of eating properly and the basic steps of looking after ourselves was not something that many people found time for on a regular basis. It's a strain and it's a demand which is not unique to those who are ordained by any stretch of the imagination. Work and life balances have changed significantly in the last 30 years. The boundaries for all of us are much more blurred. The perceptions of just how much we should be working have grown, so that times of rest, times for looking after yourself, become rarer and rarer. We are seeing the effects of that across our society as we become increasingly aware of issues of mental health within society. A radio station I listen to in the day often has now started designating a moment in the day, a minute for rest and for relaxation to help people deal with those things, which is quite lovely. But it's actually not enough, is it? Wholesale change and rebalancing is needed. Something which I think is enshrined in this passage we have from 1 Kings. If we turn to our second reading from Galatians this morning, we find a related theme. We find St. Paul in full flow arguing about the power of baptism to reconcile all things in Christ, so that the most fundamental barriers and distinctions in society — are you Greek or are you a Jew? Are you a slave or are you free? Are you male or female? Those things which marked out who was in or who was out in this world become completely broken down within the church. This in many ways is a profoundly political statement. It sets out the religious, cultural and social consequences of just what it means to follow Christ. They're not aims, they're facts. In Christ, these things break down, a reality that will come into fruition at the end of time when God's kingdom is fully inaugurated and to which we are called to witness and see emerge in our lives in the present. It's a passage which speaks into the myriad of tensions we have in the church. Could God love those people over there? Or those people who think this or do that, whatever it may be? Well, the answer is yes, of course. In Christ comes unity with God and with something new. But I think this is a passage which also very much speaks to ourselves and our sense of who we are. If Christ's new work can reconcile us with others who are nothing like us, he can also reconcile us with ourselves as well. The theme which runs through the film Rocketman is the fact that this tremendous performer who has wealth beyond measure is actually fundamentally unable to come to terms with a difficult childhood and with a lack of love and affection, something that he tries to cope with the copious and consumption of opioids. The plot of the film is recalling his life and his worries and how he comes to terms in time with all that he is and all that he's run away from. It might be a slightly sort of hackneyed movie trope, but it's true that also within ourselves, there are parts of ourselves that we, if we're honest, don't feel wholly comfortable with. Attitudes, thoughts, experiences, feelings we can't control, things we would rather were not there. But what we have to realise is the work of Christ reconciling us to himself is reconciling us as we are in our entirety, including all those bits that we're not keen on, that we're not reconciled to ourselves at the moment. That doesn't make it an easy or a pain-free process. I think we need to recognise that those things will find redemption in us as we find redemption in Christ. They need not be hidden or feared for what they mean, or seen as shameful in any sort of way. Our third reading this morning is that of the Gerasene demoniac. And the third strand running through the film is the suppression of Elton John's identity as a gay man, for the revulsion that is expressed to him from others, and the need to suppress that and that others make him do so that he's seen to be respectable and part of society. That there's a part of him that people don't want to acknowledge or talk about because it's other, because it's different. Likewise, the story of the Gerasene demoniac is the story of someone who is quite other, quite different, not acceptable in any sort of way. We have in the reading Jesus crossing the lake. He's just stilled the stormy sea, showing his power over nature and chaos. And when he gets to the shore, he's met by this man who fails to meet any sort of category that would be respectable. He's a Gentile, he's naked, he lives amongst the dead, he's possessed by demons. The number of Jewish laws and customs he manages to break is quite incredible. He's the opposite of anything that is right or respectable in the Jewish world. And yet Jesus welcomes him. He doesn't cast him aside as someone so different, so alien that he cannot be understood. Rather, he heals and he restores him, then sends him out to witness about him in his own town. Christianity, we must remember, is a faith which is for all. It's for the poor, the ill, the marginalized, the oppressed. All people are welcomed by Christ, valued for who they are and the faith that they have. Just as we ourselves, in our weakness, in our division, are drawn into the life of God, so are those whom we don't necessarily see as the same as us, or as people who comfortably fit within our cultural expectations of what a churchgoer is. That is a truth which is difficult to live out. Throughout Scripture, we as people are given the choice whether to embrace just that costly disruption of God's work in our world, or whether we reject it as something that's just too demanding, as it asks us to relinquish our certainties and our sense of place sometimes. The last time I preached on these readings was 3 years ago, and it was the week before the Brexit referendum. Then I talked a lot about nationalism, which is another prominent theme you can draw from these readings. Yet, in the last 3 years, the entire process has filled our headlines with more drama than we can cope with, possibly. But as we see those headlines, as we look to wonder what's going to happen next and whether the turmoil will ever be resolved, as we're distracted by that sometimes, perhaps, our society has continued to change. You have to recognise that the world in those 3 years has become even less of a kind place for those who are ill, who are disabled, who are in need, who are marginalised. Support services continue to disappear, and yet we recognise more and more the stress that life is placing on us in the present, and perhaps the bruises of those past that we don't want to look at. I did my little slot on the radio, Kent, this morning. And for the last 3 times I've been on the programme, the same themes have come up over and over again. That of how we deal with our mental health and look after ourselves. That of how we find the balance between work and the rest of life. How we deal with rejection and those who would push people out of the church for not being acceptable. Those are themes which are entwined into our readings and into our life in the world at the moment. Healing, wholeness, redemption, these come ultimately not, as the film would suggest, Rocket Man, that you can check into an expensive rehab place, get your life on track and go and like the Lion King soundtrack. But rather these things come through the work of God in our lives. That's what we see in each of our readings this morning. It's God who brings rest. It's God who brings redemption. It's God who brings healing. I'll be honest, I don't actually have a real end to this sermon. I've got no easy answer or particular nice flourish to finish it on. But these are the themes that came to me so strongly as I was reading these readings again this week. And they may also reflect with you strongly. We often talk about wholeness in the church. And our readings today show us what it is to be, that to be whole is to be whole spiritually, to be whole emotionally, and to be whole physically. To be open to the work of God in ourselves and in other people. There's a wonderful quote by St. Augustine which sums up the experience of the Eucharist, which we'll participate in slowly, soon. And he says simply this at the Eucharist: behold what you are and become what you receive. Behold what you are, be honest, be open, but become what you receive. The redemption we find in God. And so this morning, in just a few moments of quiet, I invite you to reflect on what is going on in your lives, what isn't right, what is out of balance, what has gone awry, what do we need to do to bring change to those things. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.